Hello again. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. It is good to be back together again after last week where we were not all here in the same room. It's good to be with God's people. This morning we go back to Luke and continue our study throughout the book. And as you remember from 2 weeks ago, we have been in Luke 15. Luke 15 is a series of three parables where the lost is found. The first parable is about a relentless shepherd who goes finding his lost sheep until he finds it. The second parable about a diligent woman who carefully, meticulously cleans every corner of her house in order to find her lost boy. And then the third parable, of course, is of a compassionate father who runs out to meet his lost and broken son. Parables are everyday type of stories that are meant to teach spiritual truths. And what's the big point of all of these parables here? Well, we're all lost. And God searches for us in Jesus. Many people know this last parable, the parable of the lost sons. And it's an important one. The younger son, at the beginning, he takes an inheritance and wastes all of it. He comes back home, and his father welcomes him back. But, you know, there's actually so much more to this parable than just that. And next week, Lord willing, we will look at the account in the second half with the older son. But for this morning, I want to look at three different things. I want to see what it looks like to be lost, what it looks like to be repentant, and what it looks like to be forgiven. So let's dive in. Read with me Luke chapter 15, verses 11 and 12. And he said, this is Jesus, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Well, this parable opens up with a shameful request. Nowadays, this would have been an offensive question. But in that culture of that day, it was unthinkable. The younger son asked to receive his inheritance early. You see, he aims to leave town, and he desires the freedom to live his own life. Perhaps he's been influenced by the world and thinks this is what you do. Perhaps he's just resentful of his current situation, and he feels restricted. Yet his father loves him deeply. He always has loved him deeply. The younger son just can't see it. An inheritance, as you know, it typically comes after death. Now, some commentators point out and make a point that asking this question is akin to the younger son treating his dad as dead. Well, we can't say for certain if this is the case, but there are two things that we can say. This request completely dishonors the father. It should shame the son to even think to ask this type of question. But second, it reveals to us that it fractures the relationship. You see, this isn't just a poorly timed question. It's a devastating blow to the family itself. And yet, somehow, graciously, the father grants the request. And he empties himself of his wealth. Now, in an agrarian culture such as this, an inheritance consisted primarily of physical assets, such as land or cattle or equipment and so on. But as we will see in the next verse, the younger son, quote, gathered all he had, which is to say that he converted the physical assets into liquid assets. He made his coin purse really big. Read with me the next verse, verse 13. Now, many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. All right, so we have this young man. He starts his journey. He takes a step out the door, takes a deep breath, and senses the freedom that he so desires. He's running away, but he's doing it with such self-confidence. Undoubtedly, he's in high spirits. He feels both relief and anticipation. But all those feelings, they just last for a short bit of time. You see, because the text tells us that he was reckless or wasteful with his wealth. You can really imagine how his time must have progressed. When he first got out into this far country, he would have begun with excessive spending. Anything and everything that caught his eye was his. Rich food, expensive drink, large gatherings, entertainment, women, self-indulgence, pleasure, it was all his. But soon, his money pouch was a little lighter than when he first began. And so he would need to be a little bit more mindful of what he spent. The food wasn't as rich as it first was. The gatherings weren't as big as they once was. But nevertheless, life was still about enjoying the good times. Quickly, then, he notices that he's down to his last few coins, and he'd really need to tighten the belt. His party mates were now long gone. They quickly left as quickly as they first showed up, and he would now have to be satisfied with a simple meal all by himself. Until finally, of course, it all progressed until he had absolutely nothing left. The essence of younger son lostness is the reckless indulging of desires, a burning need to gratify. We see this kind of thing today when young people grow up and they leave home and leave the training they receive from their parents. But friends, don't misunderstand me here. This is not something that's reserved for young people leaving the home. You can do the same thing at any age and metaphorically leave home as well. All you need to do is be consumed with desire and then try to find that satisfaction in indulging that desire. In the classic story, The Hobbit, a band of dwarves, one wizard and a hobbit, of course, they are on a quest, led by the great Thorin Oakenshield. Now, Thorin, he's the heir apparent to the legendary dwarf kingdom of Mount Erebor. It's an underground kingdom that is built meticulously, constructed that in a way that only dwarves can construct. And the whole mountain is filled with mountains, upon mountains of gold and treasure. Now, the storyline of the book revolves around Thorin reclaiming the throne and ultimately the treasure. But unfortunately, as the book describes, once Thorin recovers his throne, he becomes sick with greed for his own treasure. In fact, the movie adaptation, he portrays this even further of his lust when he says, quote, "Gold beyond measure, beyond sorrow and grief, behold the great treasure hoard." You see, that's what it's like to live with the heart of a younger son. It's this insatiable lust for pleasure, one that believes, as long as I can have, fill in the blank, as long as I can have that, then I will be satisfied. For Thorin Oakenshield, that was gold. But for you, it might be becoming independently wealthy. Or it might be partying with others. Or it might be partying by yourself when no one is watching. You see, it could be food. It could be romance. It could be anything. This indulging in desires and hoping it fills the crater of our souls, whether that crater was put there by sorrow, resentment, or boredom, or grief, or anything else. Verses 14 through 16. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. The younger son's situation goes from bad to worse. On top of his already empty money pouch, there's a severe famine in the land. He needs money. And so he hires himself out to a Gentile businessman. Now, a Gentile employer, it would never be the first choice for a Jew. And to make matters worse, he is assigned the job of caring for pigs. Now, you have to understand that swine are unclean animals according to Jewish law. And so the younger son, who is covered with the dust of an unclean pig, had the lowest position and the most dishonorable job imaginable. And as if it couldn't be any more awful, the situation goes from bad to worse to comically tragic. Because evidently, the wage for feeding the pig was so low that it couldn't even cover a decent meal. He longed to eat just what the pigs ate. And so the text tells us, quote, and no one gave him anything. Which just drives home the point of how bad things are and how alone. Now, I want to pause. I just want to observe where this parable has taken us so far. This lost younger son has engaged in wild living. And so I ask, what is the result of his wild living? Four quick things. He is alone. He's broke. He's unclean. And he's hungry. Now, remember, this is a parable, an everyday story that's meant to teach spiritual truths. You see, it's not just that he's just physically alone, broke, unclean, and hungry, but rather the result of younger brother lostness is that you will be spiritually alone, spiritually broke, spiritually unclean, spiritually hungry. Alone. You will be far from God. We don't belong to God because we don't want to belong to him. We have run from him in hopes of finding some sort of freedom or pleasure. But all we find ourselves is in slavery and alone. We're broke. Spiritual poverty. Our wild living has amassed a great spiritual debt. And worse off, we have zero way to pay for it. We're unclean. Meaning we're stained with sin from wallowing in forbidden pleasures. And there's no amount of scrubbing that could cleanse us from this stain. It goes deep. And then we're hungry. We ran from God hoping to satisfy our appetite for pleasure, but it only left us wanting. We're starving spiritually, wasting away. Let me ask you a question, a reflection. Can you relate with the younger son, with the feeling of being spiritually alone, broke, unclean, and hungry? How have you run from God? Well, thank God, the parable doesn't end there. Let's keep reading and see what it looks like to be repentant. Read with me verses 17 through 19. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. You know, it's a miracle from God to wake up to your true spiritual state. It's a miracle. Only God can do that. And that's what happens here with this younger son. He wakes up and realizes where life has taken him. It's a miracle. God does that. We can't do that. God does that. So just, just a real quick application here. Brothers and sisters in Christ, pray for the younger brother types in your life, that they would wake up to what's really going on. Whether that be for your spouse, your friends, your neighbors, your children, or even you. Pray that people would wake. Okay, so this younger son, he wakes up. He wakes up. And then he rehearses a speech that he plans to deliver to his father. Right? He rehearses something, three specific statements. The first statement he rehearses is, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And notice that he states that he has sinned against his father and God. Yes, he's wronged his dad. That's obvious to everyone. But he also acknowledges that what he has done is sin before God. You see, all sin is always against God as well. He doesn't try to make excuses. He admits it plainly. I have sinned. That's a true statement. That's a true statement that he makes, that he rehearses. Also true, the next one. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now the younger son, he's getting at something different here. The first statement is about acknowledging sin, but the second statement is about acknowledging the real consequences of that sin. You see, he's not worthy to be called a son because he's acted as a non-son. Now you have to understand the time and culture of this parable. Everything is based on shame and culture here in Israel. And he has deeply shamed his father, literally walking away from the family and functionally forfeiting his status as a son. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's a true statement. He's no longer worthy. He accepts the natural consequences of his sin. Now, this last statement is unique. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Hired servant as it sounds. He's hired. He's a servant. It's a day laborer who works the fields and is paid just enough money to have food on the table, unlike his pig job. The younger son is proposing a new type of relationship with his father. He wants to hire himself out to his father. He could never hope to be a son again. And so he will ask to be a servant. He thinks, I was born a son, but I've acted as an enemy. And so you hear this, in his thinking, in the younger son's mind, the only way to receive from his father is to work for it. You see, he's proposing to work to receive payment, food. He's proposing to work to receive belonging, mercy. He wants to work for mercy. This is not a good and true statement. But this is what all people attempt to do when they sin. They try to hire themselves out to God, work off their sin, clean up their own mess, pay off their debt, all hoping, hear this, all hoping that God just may give them mercy. It's an attempt to justify ourselves. You see, justification is the status when a wrong has been righted and a debt has been paid. And that is what the younger son attempts to do. And that's what we all attempt to do as well. We make promises to God. God, I promise, this time will be different. Promise, God. We make deals. God, if you remove this weakness from me, well, then I will be more dedicated. We make plans. We even put them on calendars. I just need to commit to reading the Bible every day. Then I will be a good Christian and God will be pleased with me. But it's all just self-justification. An attempt to get back into God's good graces. We try to right our wrongs, pay our debts, work off our sin, hoping against hope that he might just be merciful because he's pleased with what we've done. So many people attempt to deal with their own guilt by hiring themselves out to God. And so here's a question for you. How have you hired yourself out to God as a way to right your wrongs? Verses 20 through 24. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. And they began to celebrate. I mean, what an incredible act by the Father. Such an overflow of compassion. I mean, it's unimaginable, really. His expression of love is not internal. It spills over to an outward expression that everyone can see. It's nothing like the fathers nowadays. Fathers with returning children nowadays, they stand sternly at the door, at the threshold. They wait for their wayward child to approach. And then they give a brief, hello, son. Your mother is waiting for you at the table. That's not this father. Oh, no. See, this father in this parable is not strict or austere. He is expressive and joyful and compassionate and warm-hearted and outward. I mean, like, actually outward with his love. Like, shockingly so. So much that it would both embarrass and attract any onlookers. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Because we're not going to look at the Father's welcome today. We're going to look at the Father's welcome in a future week, Lord willing. Okay, back to the younger son's repentance. Even though he attempts to earn mercy from his father, which is not a good thing, there is still much to be learned from his repentance. There are four key attributes to his repentance. The words, the realization, the actions, and the direction of his repentance. First, the words of repentance. We've mentioned this earlier. The younger son, he says it quite plainly in verse 21. I have sinned. This is a sin. I've noticed that many people, Christians included, by the way, are hesitant to call the wrong they've done sin. Instead, they'll do verbal gymnastics in order to downplay what they've done. It's not sin, they say. I just lost my temper. What I did wasn't wrong. It's just instinctual. It comes out. You see, my parents hurt me, and this is how I treat others. This is how it was treated to me. I didn't lie. See, it wasn't a lie. So it's not a sin. I said that one thing, but I changed my mind, you see. I mean, who cares that I never really intended to do it in the first place? Friends, an essential heart of repentance is calling sin, sin. It's not a mistake. It's not a lapse in judgment. It's sin. Number two, the realization of repentance. Or you could say the acceptance of repentance. Again, this is previously mentioned. It's from verse 21. It's realizing and accepting the natural consequences of our sin. You see, our sin actually hurts our relationship with God. And so a natural consequence is less intimacy, less closeness with God. There's no wonder we feel distant from God when we have spent so much time running from Him. There are consequences, and we need to accept them. This is a part of repentance. You can't repent without accepting it. Number three, the actions of repentance. You can think of repentance as a change of direction in your life. You see, a complete 180 from going one way in life to going in the opposite way. And so repentance then, therefore, requires action. And the younger son in this parable is active. Verse 20. And he arose. There it is. He arose. A simple but meaningful gesture. You see, he's in the literal wallow and mire of a pigsty, which of course is a symbol of his spiritual state. And he arose. He left his old life. And you see, then, real repentance requires action, requires a change of life. Repentance is not good intentions. It is action. It is distinct. It is noticeable by others. Is your repentance noticeable by others? Finally, number four. What we can learn from the younger son's repentance is the direction of repentance. Boy, I really enjoy this last one. This might just be my favorite one. It's found in verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. You see, he didn't run further away. He ran to his father. He came home. He came home. You see, repentance has a direction. You see, sin has a direction. It's away from God, and therefore repentance has a direction too. It is toward God. This is one of the ways that people get repentance wrong. Instead of running home to God, they effectively run further away from Him. Sometimes they direct their guilt inward, and they beat themselves up. But other people, they direct their guilt outwardly, and they beat others up. But real repentance goes to God and then lays our guilt before Him. The words of repentance, the realization of repentance, the actions of repentance, and finally the direction of repentance. And so, a quick reflection question before we move on. What aspect of repentance do you typically minimize? I mean, you could leave it out, but my question is more specific. Which one do you minimize? How could you take a first step towards real repentance today? You see, we have one final thing to look at today. So far, we've looked at what it looks like to be lost, what it looks like to be repentant. And then finally, we're going to take a look at what it looks like to be forgiven. Read with me one more time, verses 20 through 24. And he arose and he came to his father. Wow. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him, and kissed him. And his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now, I hope you can see what's happening here. The younger son attempts to get out his rehearsed speech, but the father interrupts him. He's only able to squeak out the first two statements. The true ones, I have sinned and I'm no longer worthy. But the father cuts him off before his suggestion of servitude. And likewise, friends, God does not allow us to work for mercy. The thought of exchanging mercy for servitude is foreign to God. It is gibberish. It is nonsense. It's not how he operates. It's not who he is. It's not his heart for us. And with what, I ask you, friends, with what does the father interrupt his son? When the younger son attempts to hire himself out to his father, how does the father respond? He showers him with mercy and grace. He tells his servants, oh, get the robe, the ring, the sandals, the fattened calf. Give it to the younger son. You see, he empties himself once again. He's already emptied his portfolio when he divided the inheritance. But now he gives what he has left, his personal robe, his own ring, his own sandals. The robe, it's this long, flowing garment meant for special occasions that the father owned. The best. To wear the robe meant you were covered with the very honor of the father himself. The ring is the father's personal signet ring that held the family seal. In other words, it gave you power and status. The one who wore the ring could legally represent the family in public, enter into contracts, do business on behalf of the rest. The sandals, they were symbols of wealth. Yes, symbols of wealth. That doesn't make sense to us in our world. Sandals, how's that wealth? But you have to see. It means that this younger son has been in such poverty because he no longer had sandals himself. But this is also noteworthy because only slaves went barefoot. Sons wore shoes. And then you have the fattened calf, which was fattened on purpose. You see, meat was not typically consumed during everyday meals. A fattened calf was purposely fed and reserved for great celebrations. Now, I want you to think about what this means and where the younger son has been. He's broke, alone, hungry, unclean. And the father provides exactly what's necessary for each one of his needs. He's given sandals to end his poverty. But it does more than that. That communicates that he will never go back to a life of servitude. He is received back as a son. He was given the fatted calf to satisfy his deep hunger. But it's way more than a square meal. It's a sign of abundance and grace and huge celebration. He's given a ring to provide for his need for belonging. He's no longer alone. He's actually given the legal status that other people could see of being a family member. And of course, he's given a robe to cover his unclean, pig-ridden, dusty body. But it does more than just cover his uncleanness. It clothes him with the great honor of the Father. The younger son wanted to right his own wrongs by hiring himself out to his father. In other words, he wanted to justify himself. He got so much right about repentance. The words, the actions, directions. But he missed one key thing. The payment of repentance. That payment came at the cost of his father. It was his sandals, his ring, his robe. He doesn't allow his younger son to work for it, but instead he freely gives what he does not deserve. The father justifies his son himself. And so, friends, likewise, our justification happens only by God. It is his work. It is not ours. In Christ, all of our sins are forgiven. Our past, present, and future sins forgiven in Christ. In Christ, all our spiritual debt is canceled, set aside, done away with. No more mountains of debt, clean slate. In Christ, we are accepted by God, received as sons, not because we're actual sons, but because we have the status of the Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in Christ we have peace with God, not because of anything that we have done, but because of all of what Jesus has done on the cross. You see, Jesus is the Father in this parable. He's the one that does the finding. And it's in him that we are forgiven and accepted before God. We, even we, are alone and broke and hungry and unclean. And Jesus emptied himself for us. He did not leave us alone. He came near. He left the glory of heaven and entered our space in order to rescue us from sin. He left his place to find us alone. Jesus cleansed us from our sin. We're no longer known for our past sinful self. That's not who we are. We are washed and sanctified and justified in the name of Christ. It's through his blood that we could be made righteous. Jesus became poor, I hope you can see. He became poor so that we could be rich. He took on our poverty so that we would be rich with salvation. He took on our sin so that we would be accepted. And then, of course, Jesus, he feeds us. He feeds us. Friends, heaven's feast is not prepared with a fattened calf, but is prepared by the body and blood of Jesus. We will rejoice and celebrate and laugh and sing and feast, all in worship of what Jesus has done on Calvary. And so, I ask you, can you relate with the younger son? Have you run from God? Do you feel spiritually alone, spiritually broke? It's time to come home. It's time to come home. Not to hire yourself out to God. No, no, he does not accept that. It's time to come home to receive from him. To receive mercy and grace and justification. To come home and receive fulfillment and belonging and real pleasure, all from God himself. It's time to lay down your old life and turn to him. It's only in Jesus that we will find fulfillment that we so desperately desire. May it be said of you that was said of the younger son. And he arose and came to his father. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we have gathered to worship you. because you are worthy of all praise. We thank you for how you have left your space and you have come to us, taking on our poverty so that we would be rich with salvation. Thank you for running after us with compassion, embracing and hugging us. Lord, I pray for the younger son types out here. Would you wake them up to their true spiritual state? Would you wake them up to the fullness that is found only in you? Would you show them that their self-justification does not work, but it's only through the cross of Christ that we can be accepted by God? Again, Lord, we praise you. As in Jesus' name we pray.